You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
Is following Jesus worth your all? How many of you have discovered that being a Christian is difficult? Am I the only one? Being a Christian is hard. Now, that is the exact opposite of the message that you'll hear on a lot of Christian TV and a lot of Christian radios. A lot of preachers would have us to believe that being a Christian solves all your problems. How many of you are a Christian and have a problem? How many of you are seated next to your problem? Okay, yeah. Parent, child, wife, husband, yeah. How many of you are the problem? Yeah, that's the bigger problem, right? I'm the biggest problem in my marriage. I assure you of that. Well, we've been marching through the book of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 13. Get your Bibles open to there. It looks like that Bethel College has discovered Harvest Bible Chapel. And the bus has arrived. And so, way to go, guys. Great to see you here. You're going to pull it out of me this morning, I know. So, we've been marching through this book. We're in a series called Unearthed. The reason we titled it that is because Jesus is telling a story. So many of the stories have to do with dirt, soil, seed, plants, trees, farming, agriculture. And what Jesus is trying to tell us is, I don't want you to be stuck in the kingdoms of the earth. We've defined being unearthed like this. We call it to break free of the gravitational pull of the kingdoms of the earth to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We've talked about these two parallel kingdoms. We have a dual citizenship. You're a citizen of the earth. You're kind of stuck down here. The gravitational pull is not just from the mass of the earth, but it's from the world systems and the people that are just crazy, that don't believe in Jesus and don't understand there is a parallel kingdom going on, that Jesus has come and initiated his kingdom on the earth, and one day that kingdom will be consummated and the kingdom of heaven will consume all the kingdoms of the earth. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. Now, let's talk about what this kingdom is. We've defined it in a lot of different ways, but what is the kingdom of heaven? This morning, let's use this definition. The kingdom of heaven is where the saving presence and the sovereign power of God are realized. The kingdom of heaven is where the saving presence and the sovereign power of God are realized. Now, the kingdom of heaven has been initiated in this world. God's saving presence, God's sovereign power, it is right now happening. The question is it happening in the seat where you're seated? Because it could be happening all around you, but if it has not been realized right here in my heart, in the geographical spots that I will occupy on the earth today, in my home, in my classroom, in my retail office or my place of business. If the kingdom of God is not realized there, then we've got some work to do. One day, everybody will realize it when Jesus comes the second time to consummate his kingdom. But this morning, you can realize it if you know the secrets of the kingdom. Did you know that there are some secrets of the kingdom? Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. We covered this earlier, but I want you to be reminded of what Jesus is teaching us here. And he simply says this: to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. So how do we know the secrets of the kingdom? It is by understanding what the kingdom of heaven is like. And Jesus uses a teaching tool called parables to teach us what the kingdom of heaven is like so that we can know the secrets of the kingdom. So this morning, my job is to reveal secrets. There are six of them that we're going to see today in six different parables that Jesus tells us in Matthew 13. And by the time we're finished, I trust that the kingdom of heaven will be realized in your heart and that the secrets will convince you that following Jesus is worth what? It all. So let's see it. Are you ready to jump? Say jump. Let's go. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. By the way, all six of these parables start with that phrase. The kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus is going to lay something known beside something that's unknown so that you can know what the kingdom of heaven is like. So the first thing he uses is this. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all. Underline the word all in verse 32. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than. What's that word? All. Get your eyes on the scripture and look right there in verse 32, and I'll read it again. I'll give you another chance at that. All right, help me out here a little bit. It says, it's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. So the first secret of the kingdom is this. It's worth it all, even though it starts small. The kingdom of heaven may appear to you to be microscopically small compared to the kingdoms of this world. Jesus is acknowledging that. But he's also telling us that the size now does not determine its impact and influence then. The kingdom of heaven is growing like a mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed looks like this. It's very small. Kind of looks like fertilizer that you put on your yard. And when Jesus says that it grows larger than all, not so much in height. It's not necessarily that the mustard plant grows real tall. Some of them grow as tall as 8 to 12 feet, and that would be the largest of all plants in a garden of herbs that you would plant to consume. But the thing that makes the mustard seed so large is its breadth. If you grew up in the South, and if you've ever been to the South, there's something down there that's taking over the South. It's called kudzu. Has anybody ever seen kudzu? I mean, it grows on everything. It takes over houses and telephone poles and starts working its way across the telephone wire until it gets to the other telephone pole, and then it grows down that one and then goes in that. I mean, it's crazy. Mustard plants are like that. They grow virally. They grow rapidly, and they consume a field. That's what the mustard plant does. And so when Jesus says it will become larger than all, so much so that it even has branches and birds can come and find their home there, he's trying to tell us about the impact externally that the kingdom of heaven will have. Now, we can know that theologically. We can know that biblically. But how many of you have ever looked around in the culture and the kingdoms of this world that we live in and ever wonder, where is it? I'm not seeing the kingdom of heaven make the kind of impact that I would like to see it make. Does anybody ever wonder, if are we winning? It's like I see evil and immorality and greed and violence and war and hate and racism and it's but God, where are you? It seems like the kingdoms of this world are engulfing the kingdom of heaven. So is it really worth it to follow you? I'm not quite sure we're going to win. Now, we have to understand that the kingdom of heaven has already begun, but it has not yet been completed. So you and I live in the land in between, and we're waiting to see more of it unfold on this earth. It will. You can be sure that it will. Uganda in Africa has been one of the most brutal places on the planet to live. Witchcraft, war, rape, wickedness over the course of the last 50 years. On the 50th anniversary of Uganda gaining its independence from Great Britain, the president of Uganda stood in front of the nation and prayed a prayer. This is what he said. I stand here today to close the evil past. I stand here on my own behalf and on the behalf of my predecessors to repent. We ask for your forgiveness. We confess these sins which have greatly hampered our national cohesion and delayed our political, social, and economic transformation. We confess sins of idolatry and witchcraft, which are rampant in our land. And we confess the shedding of innocent blood, sins of political hypocrisy, dishonesty, intrigue, and betrayal. Forgive us of sins of pride, tribalism, sectarianism, sins of laziness, indifference, irresponsibility, sins of corruption and bribery that have eroded our national resources, sins of sexual immorality and drunkenness and debauchery, sins of unforgiveness, bitterness and hatred and revenge, sins of injustice and oppression and exploitation, sins of rebellion and insubordination, strife and conflict. And then he went on to dedicate the nation of Uganda to God. We want to dedicate this nation to you so that you will be our God and guide. We want Uganda to be known as a nation that fears God and as a nation whose foundations are firmly rooted in righteousness and justice to fulfill what the Bible says in Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, a people who you have chosen as your own. Anybody want to move to Uganda? Yeah, do it, Lord. Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. You've prayed it. Lord, thy kingdom come. Where? On earth. This part of the earth. Your will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. That's our prayer. That is a great prayer for any president to pray. So if you look around and see darkness in our land, you can be assured that the kingdom of heaven is doing quite well. And it is going to grow even though it starts small. Here's the next thing. Here's the next secret. You ready? It's worth it all. Oh, by the way, I want to show you this verse. Just in case you were wondering, the kingdom of heaven is going to win. Daniel in the Old Testament got a little glimpse of it. God showed it to him in a dream, and this is what it says. And to him, God, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So if you're trying to decide which team you want to be on, this is your team. This is the one you want to be on at the end. He goes on to say this, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. And in case you were wondering, and ever. We're going to dominate, okay? That's the team you want to be on. And notice who gets to receive it. The people that had nothing to do with winning. You didn't score a point. I remember there was a basketball player on a night that Michael Jordan scored 69 points. He was a teammate. And I think his name was Will Perdue. Will Perdue scored 2 points in that game. And he says, I'll never forget the night that Michael Jordan and I combined to score 71 points. You're Will Perdue. We just grabbing hold of what God has already won for us, right? That's the kingdom I want to be a part of. It starts small, but it's no indication that its power is diminished in any way. So here's the second secret. It's worth it all, even though I have to wait for it. Do you like to wait? No, there's something about the human heart that wants instant, right now. I've been in parts of the country, mega metropolises where you just get stuck in traffic for hours and you just wonder if it's, I'm talking about Mishawaka down there on Grape Road and where it hits Douglas. I mean, that's just a nightmare. You just don't want to be there. But does the worst part of you come out when you have to wait? Yeah. Well, here's the secret. It's learning to wait for what God has promised. Look at the second parable beginning in verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was, what's that word? All. Until it was all leavened. There's no question that God's kingdom is going to consume all of the earth. That is going to happen. But we live in the land between, and we have to wait for it. Periodically, I will see ladies in our church carrying stuff like this around. Their Bibles, their notebooks, their husband, and this. Does anybody know what this is? This does not look very edible, does it? What's in here? This is called starter, appropriately named. And in here is basically some flour and some yeast and some sugar. What was that second thing? Yeast. This bag is full of leaven. And my wife tells me that this makes wonderful bread. Friendship bread. And you have to add to the ingredients daily, or what's in here will die. My wife tells me this is a living organism that I will consume, or it will consume me. I'm not sure which one. But at the appropriate time, this makes a wonderful meal. But you have to add to it. And if you leave something out, or if you don't add to it, it'll die. And then eventually, if you don't share it, so that somebody else can have starters, so that the bread can be growing in their home like it was growing in your home, it will die if you don't multiply it. Jesus said in verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like friendship bread. Leaven. It penetrates. Whereas the first parable was about the external influence of the kingdom, the second parable is about the internal influence of the kingdom. I mean, we can get our eyes on what's going on outside. To me, the most disgusting sin that happens every day happens right here. Does anybody else get really impatient with your own slow sanctification? It's like, man, I've been saved a decade, 2 decades, and I'm seeing some of the stuff that the Ugandan president was happening in Uganda still happening in me. The pride and the rebellion and just a bunch of junk that has no business and will not make it in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It influences internally so that it spreads, so that all of me one day will be leavened with the kingdom of heaven. I get tired of that wait. I get tired of wondering if it's going to happen. And I so want it to. But the leaven that's deposited in me is what's going to make an impact on what's happening out there. When the kingdom of God gets in me, then the kingdom of God can get to wherever I go. So whenever I pray, whenever I am bold enough to tell somebody the gospel, whenever I choose to obey and make a right choice that gives a right example and reflection of who Jesus is, do you know what's happening in those moments? God is using the kingdom of heaven in me to leaven the kingdoms of the world outside of me. I heard a great story from one of our students a couple of weeks ago in our youth ministry. She's actually taking some college classes, and she was late for class one day. She's running down the hall, and she's like, Lord, I know I'm going to be late. And as she was running, she was actually praying out loud. Well, the class that she was running to was actually her sociology class. And I don't know if you've ever been in a sociology class. It's not a real Christian-friendly place to be a lot of times. And her professor had been teaching the class about different sociological perspectives. And so when the professor heard her praying as she was running down the hall. She finally made it to the class. He immediately stopped the class, called upon Bethany, and said, "Bethany, why don't you share with us your sociological perspective?" She said, "What do you mean?" "So just do what you were doing as you were running down the hall." She said, "You mean pray?" He said, "Yeah, why don't you just pray right now and share your sociological perspective?" So she bowed her head and she began to pray out loud. She prayed for the class, and she prayed for the teacher, and she prayed for a particular student that she noticed was absent that day. She said, "In Jesus' name I pray, amen." She looked up, and everybody's just kind of looking at her like, kind of like your dog looks at you when you're wearing something funny, you know? He didn't really get you. She went on throughout her day. The next day, the student that was absent came to her, and she said, "Hey, I heard what you did in class yesterday, and you prayed for me. How did you know you were supposed to pray for me?" And she said, "I don't know. I just felt prompted to pray for you." She said, "Did you know that the reason I was absent yesterday is because my dad was in ICU? And would you pray for him? Because I'm not sure he's going to make it out." You know what Bethany just did? She just leavened that girl's heart for the gospel. Is it worth it to be ridiculed and to be marginalized and to be mocked as a Christian if you understand the kingdom of God in you needs to leaven the kingdoms of the world that we live in? It's worth it all. Well, here's the third secret. It's worth it all. I always forget the last verse. Sorry, here it is. All right, and in case you're wondering if it's worth it all, just a little encouragement again. In the book of Revelation, John got a glimpse of what was going to happen when it was all leavened. This is what it's going to be like. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." We win. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign." When will it all be leavened? When he decides he's ready to take his power and begin his reign on the earth. The nations raged. Does that sound like any nation you know? The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time has come. That's a time in the future, but John saw it in the present. And what will happen when the time comes? Three things. The time has come to judge the dead, for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, even though we've been mocked and ridiculed and persecuted. And thirdly, for destroying those who destroy the earth. I want to be on that team. Yeah, it's worth it all when we see the beginning from the end. But we have to wait for it. Third secret. It's worth it all because of the joy that it brings. It's worth it all because of the joy that it brings. Look at verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." So here's a guy minding his own business, and he trips over something out in a field. He does a little digging, and he finds buried treasure. And he's motivated by the joy of what he's found to go and liquidate all of his assets in order to create enough capital to buy the field so that he can get a return on the investment that's greater than what he spent. That is what's required in order to inherit the kingdom of heaven. If you want to be on that team, you have to treasure Jesus as the King of that kingdom. Now imagine if you're watching this guy from a distance. Maybe you're his neighbor. And he rushes home, puts on a huge garage sale, sells everything he owns, puts a for sale sign in his front yard to sell his house, goes and liquidates all of his assets, everything out of his bank account, his IRA, his investments, and he brings it to the owner of this field and he says, "You can have it all. I want what you have more than what I have. Because what you have is worth all that I have." Now, if you're his neighbor, not knowing what he's buying, you might call this guy foolish. You might call him unwise to give away his security and give away his tangible assets. I mean, that would be a painful exercise if it were not for one motivation that's mentioned in this passage. What motivated this guy to do it? You may look and you say, well, it was the treasure. That's not the motivation. That's the object of the motivation. What's his motivation? He is being motivated by overwhelming joy. You see, the human heart is a joy factory. Now, I'm kind of a person that's just kind of even-keeled. I don't have big highs and big lows. Andrew and I, we kind of laugh at each other sometimes. She has big highs and big lows, and so I kind of wave at her on the way by, you know, and I'm just kind of like this, and she wishes I would get a little higher or a little lower or whatever, and I wish she would calm down a little bit. But anyway, we have great relationships. It's wonderful, and I need all of that to pull out of me, or I would just be really boring. But anyway, joy, as much as we would say it is an emotion, and it is emotion, it's also a choice. The human heart is a joy factory that attaches itself to whatever it believes brings the greatest joy. Right now, you are finding your greatest joy in something. If it is not Jesus, your heart will find something else that produces joy. It could be health. It could be sports. It could be a girlfriend, a boyfriend. It could be money. It could be sex. It could be technology. It could be a thousand different things. But when we come to Jesus, what we say is, I'm willing to sell it all because I believe the joy that I find in Jesus, the treasure, is worth every other pleasure that I could find. I'm willing to sell in order to get the joy that I find in Jesus. Treasuring Jesus, that's what it means. Did you know that the Bible commands us to be happy? Listen to what it says in Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. The Lord wants you to be happy. He wants you to experience joy. And he knows the only place you will ultimately be satisfied and delight is in the Lord. It goes on in Psalm 100 verse 2 and it says this, serve the Lord with gladness. Did you know that it's a sin to serve the Lord without gladness? That's hypocrisy. Serving the Lord with gladness is the command. Now, I know that on an early Sunday morning, you come to church and you need a little kick in the pants. And so, you know, Mike is up here and he's, you know, trying to get us all to be glad. Right? And we're here to serve the Lord. We're here to give him our worship and our praise. And you got to be glad about it. But ultimately, if we were obeying the first five words of this verse, the next sentence would be the byproduct. Number one, we would come into his presence. Wherever he was is where we would want to be, and we would not want to be a second late. Come into his presence with singing. And whatever you lack in tonality, make up for in volume. Why? I can't help myself. I'm just so glad to be in the presence of God. The treasure of Jesus, the joy that I experience in His presence, motivates me to bring it all and any obstacle to that joy I will remove, whether it is something less joyful, something that I experience that I love, I will give up the pleasure and I will endure the pain to experience the joy in the presence of Jesus. That's what the man did in the field. And that's what we're calling you to do. And that's what I need to do. And that's what this worship service is all about. And that's what every day of the week is all about. It is treasuring Jesus. It is the act of worship that sustains us all through the day. The enemy of true worship is not that we are seeking personal pleasure. The enemy of true worship is that we find our pleasures in such pitiful things. And we place high value and we treasure things that God says they're going to be worthless. I created that. And you're worshiping it? God created nothing that will bring more pleasure than Himself. And so don't be satisfied with lesser things. It's His presence that we seek. There's a great verse that really will rock your world if you understand it correctly. It says the same thing, but it's a little spooky. All right, you ready for this one? All right, be careful. So rock your world. Deuteronomy 28, verses 47 through 48 says this. Because you did not serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness in your heart. Why didn't I do that? Because of the abundance of all things, the things got in the way of the treasure. It got in the way. I was finding my joyfulness and my treasure and my gladness of heart in other things. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in lacking everything, and He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until He has destroyed you. Ah! I better get happy in Jesus quick. John Piper says this about this verse. He says, if you properly understand this, the perspective is the Lord will threaten terrible things on you if you will not be happy. I can't force myself to be happy. All I can do is find the treasure. And so the secret is this: the treasure is available. It's worth all you have, no matter what the cost. That's the fourth secret. And he tells us a fourth parable to emphasize what he's saying. Look at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who searched fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold. Thank you. I'll give you another chance at that. Did you get that? There's a word that keeps popping up in this passage. Have you noticed? It says, upon finding it, the one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it, because it's worth all that we have. Pearls. Now, this guy was a pearl merchant. He had an inventory of pearls. But he was still searching. And he finally found one that had a greater value than all of his pearly inventory. And he went and liquidated all the other pearls so that he could buy just one. Why? Because of the value of that one pearl. Jesus is the one pearl that if you have Him, it doesn't matter what you lose. And if you don't have Him, it doesn't matter how many pearls you have. It's worth it all, no matter what it costs. Let's put it this way. Think about a really rich kid. Every day, his dad takes him to the toy store to buy a new toy. Anybody jealous already of this kid? You're having trouble right now. You're bitter even the direction this story's going, right? Because you were not that kid. But this rich kid, his dad goes and he buys him a new toy every day. You pick out the toy, whatever, whatever. He comes home and he's satisfied with that toy for about 90 seconds, right? Because he knows that tomorrow I can go buy whatever I want. I can go get another one. That guy doesn't treasure any of the toys that he has because he can afford to buy whatever he wants. Kid number two is the poor kid in town. His toy box consists of rocks and sticks. That's how poor this kid is. But one day, the owner of the store invites the poor kid into the store, and he says, you can pick out the most valuable, the most expensive toy in the store and have it all to yourself, free of charge. The only condition is that you treasure it with all your heart. And the way to demonstrate to me that it is your treasure is I want you to go get your sticks and your rocks and bring them to me. Now, what if the kid looks at the owner and said, but I really like that stick? Would you think that the kid is a little strange? Like, kid, trade your stick for the toy. You're going to find incredible joy in this toy. It would be foolish for him to grip the stick and hold the rock when he's being offered something with ridiculous value. And yet every week, some of you come into this worship center and God holds out to you the ridiculous value of pardon and forgiveness and joy beyond belief. And you walk out of here holding your stick and rock. Say, it's not worth it. I like my stick. I like my rock. It's ridiculous. Treasure Jesus, who is the pearl of great price. It's because you don't know the secret of how valuable he is. Here's the fifth secret. Jesus is worth it all because, or actually, Jesus is worth it all, but not all are convinced of his value. Not all are convinced that he is a treasure. Look at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted good into containers, and they threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Story is very similar to what we looked at last week, the wheat and the weeds growing together in the same field. In this net, there were caught good and bad, evil and righteous. And what made them good and bad was not that they were morally better than one another, because the Bible tells us that we're all bad. There are no good. We're all bad. What made them good and bad, righteous and evil, is some of them found treasure in Jesus, and some of them found treasure in other things. And they were both in the same net. Some of you are so close to the kingdom of heaven. You hang out with Christians. You've been caught in the net of church or the net of a Christian family or a Christian school. And you're so close. You're bumping up against true worshipers of Jesus. But you're not a true worshiper of Jesus because you haven't treasured Jesus with all your heart. And if you don't think Jesus is worth your all now, one day, you will. But in that day, it may be too late. When you are separated into a fiery furnace, you're going to know. And I'm here to warn you, you don't have to go there. Treasure Jesus. The opportunity is available to you now to repent of sin, place faith in Christ, to treasure Him, to give your all to Him. Here's the last secret of the kingdom. It's worth it all only when I understand all that God uses to train me to treasure Him. Verse 51. Have you understood all these things? Don't you like that question? Jesus has just shared with them all these parables. He finally takes a breath and he looks into their eyes and says, get it? Are you getting this? Are you beginning to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like? Are you beginning to understand that the kingdom of heaven starts small, but it grows big? Are you beginning to understand that it starts small, but it penetrates everything? Are you beginning to understand that there is a treasure beyond value that brings you joy? Are you beginning to understand that all that you have is not worth all that He is? And are you beginning to understand that one day true worshipers will be separated from false worshipers? Are you getting it? Are you understand? Let's find out if they understood. Verse 52. Actually, the end of verse 51, they said to him, yes, we got it. Then he said this, one more lesson. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Now, I got to confess to you, when I first read that verse at the beginning of this week, I'm like, Lord, I don't understand a bit of what that's talking about. So I was praying, I was studying, and finally I understood here. This parable is not teaching me what the kingdom of heaven is like. The other five parables were. Notice, it's not a parable about the kingdom of heaven. It's about those who understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. He calls them scribes. And notice it says, every scribe is like. He's talking about you and me. He wants to teach us something about those who understand the kingdom of heaven. So what does he say? He's like a man that owns a house, and he's got a beautiful house and some furniture and some treasure in there, and some of it's old and some of it's new. Okay, what does that mean? Well, certainly Jesus is trying to help us to understand that He's training us to prepare us for the kingdom of heaven through instruction. There's old instruction. We have the Old Testament, and Jesus is not discounting any of that. He wrote that part too. And there's some new things now that Jesus is revealing about the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, all these parables helping us understand. So there's old and new instruction, but I think there's more than that here. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I have to learn the hard way about the kingdom of heaven. And if I am in a training program getting ready to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, there's some things that I have to learn not by instruction, but by experience. How many of you have some old things that God used to train you that the treasure is not found in this world? But the treasure is found in Jesus. Think about the worst 15 minutes of your life. The most shameful things you've ever done. Even in that, those old shameful things, I believe God uses to train me to treasure Jesus. The scribe is like a man who has treasure, both old and new. And some of you have never realized that those old things were actually treasures. You've tried to forget them. You've tried to bury them. You've tried to beat yourself up over them. I believe God may have used those things to train you to treasure Jesus. And now there's some new things. Maybe there's some new trials. Maybe there's some new obstacles. Maybe there's some new persecution. And even in that, God is training us for the kingdom of heaven. Do you get it? Understand it? I'm not fit for the kingdom of heaven until God brings me to the place where I find my treasure in Jesus. That's what it's about. That's good news. Probably everybody in here, including this preacher, would tell you that my struggle is to make sure that I'm treasuring the right thing. It is an attitude of worship that focuses like a laser on Christ, undistracted and undeterred by the other treasures in this world.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.